The last couple of weeks, we've been in a series entitled In the Last Days. And hopefully you've recognized that there's, well, maybe you don't because you don't see the end of the picture or the big picture, but there's a progression. We've started off with difficult things, and we're moving now into focusing a little bit more on Christ's actual return. And in the weeks to come, we'll look specifically in Revelation about what will happen once Christ returns regarding judgment and the establishment of a new heaven and a new earth. But over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at difficult issues. We've looked at tribulations. And last week, we looked at the issue of lawlessness and the son of lawlessness. And we said that even though the lawless one is being restrained, that lawlessness itself is occurring. We see depravity every day. And again, we're reminded of it. You saw this week that mother who sold her 5-year-old daughter to a male. I mean, what mother does that? A depraved mom. A lost mom. And when we see that stuff, we shouldn't pass judgment, but should be broken and pray, Lord, change our hearts. Right? And that stuff goes on every day all across this world. Kids being sold into all types of slavery, even here in this country that we call America. But this morning we're turning our attention more to hope. The hope of Christ's return. Return for His church. His return to judge sinners. His return to completely establish His kingdom. I say to completely establish His kingdom because when He came the first time, He inaugurated it. We see the kingdom of God even now advancing, but it is the already not yet tension. It already is here, but it is not yet fulfilled as God has revealed. And so over the next couple of weeks, we'll be exploring these issues. So this morning, as we explore the Lord's return and its significance for us, I invite you to follow along in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 13, where John read from. And the first thing we see that Paul shares with us is the reality that Christ will return. Look, verse 13 and 14. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. Paul is offering a word of encouragement to the Thessalonians about Christians who have died. There's a concern, what's going on with them? Where are all of them? But even more so, there's a concern that they have missed the Lord's return. He says, listen, I don't want you to grieve like those who have no hope. And we do grieve. We grieve when people die. And you've heard this many times at funerals. And this morning is not about a funeral message, but you hear that. We don't grieve like the world. It doesn't mean that we don't grieve, that we're not sorry, that we don't have heartache when somebody's gone. But we grieve differently. We grieve as people who have hope. And he tells us what that hope is. Verse 14, the hope is Jesus died, Jesus rose, and Jesus is coming again. Right? Many of you may have grown up in a church where that's what you said every week. Jesus died, Jesus rose, Jesus is coming. But don't just pass over those words in that text. For since we believe that Jesus died, the foundation of everything that gives us hope in this life is because we have a certain confidence that Jesus died. The reason He died is because we were sinners in need of a Savior, that none of us could accomplish the forgiveness that was needed in order to be made right with God. We all have strayed. All of our righteous works, as the Lord says, are like filthy rags. Nothing that we could do, whatever in God's mind and in His economy of holiness, say, all right, you've accomplished holiness. You've paid back your debt. Our debts are infinitely great because they're against an infinitely holy God. We could never pay back the cost and the payment for our sin. But God, being rich in mercy, as Scripture tells us, and those of you who are believers today, you know this, God, being rich in mercy, while we were yet sinners, did what? Sent Christ to die for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. In His death, we are made right. Because he alone was sinless, because he alone obeyed perfectly the Father, because he alone is God and is only one able to rightly fulfill the demands of the holy God, because he died, we have life. Our hope is that Jesus died, but not only that he died, the text says, and he rose again. If Christ died and there is no resurrection, we are without hope. But the resurrection is God's declaration. It's his stamp. It's his glorious affirmation. He is sufficient. His death paid the ransom that was needed for sinners to be redeemed. He wasn't a blasphemer. He wasn't a lunatic. He wasn't a liar. He indeed was my beloved Son who I desired to bear my wrath so that sinners could have life. And I am raising him to display for all the world to see. In his life, death, I am completely satisfied. Right? That's the message that God is saying in his resurrection. Jesus died, Jesus rose again. Keep your finger here and look over at 1 Corinthians. We hear it often on Easter, but the resurrection isn't just an Easter story, it's our story. Every day this is true. 1 Corinthians 15, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but I want you to see some of these things that tie in with 1 Thessalonians 4. Beginning in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, what I preached to you, and that you've received, and by which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. So this gospel that he's saying is what causes you to stand, what causes you to be saved, what causes you to be able to stand in the days of difficulty. He says this, verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance what I received. Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture. And then he goes on and he talks about who he appeared to and the reality and the verification that Jesus indeed was raised. But he died and he was raised. And Paul says, this is the gospel. And then he jumps down in the verses 12 through 24 and he says, some people say that the resurrection doesn't happen. And ultimately he says, if the resurrection did not happen, then even Jesus wasn't raised. And if Jesus wasn't raised, you're still in your sins. And if you're still in your sins, you're without hope. Everyone who's died is without hope. We should be pitied because there is no life after death. But in verse 20, he says this, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And we'll see that word again in 1 Thessalonians. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then, listen, at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Jesus died, and as Paul tells us both in Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians, he rose again. And as he says in this text, we have hope. Because Jesus died and he rose again. But not only that, but that he will come again. Look what he says, verse 14, 1 Thessalonians 4. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. The implication is, will bring with him means he's coming. He's coming. He's not just sitting up in heaven, never to come again, but he is coming. In both the Gospels and in the book of Acts, Jesus and the angels say what? He's going to return. The way you saw him go up in the sky, he will return. He's going away for a little while, but I'm coming back. Right? And now what he tells his disciples, his followers, I'm going and I'm going to prepare a place for you, but if I go to prepare a place for you, it's what? It's because I'm coming back for you. And even today, we still await the fulfillment of that return. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. It's not false. It will happen. He's not lied, nor has he forgotten. He hasn't gotten so busy in heaven that he forgot, oh yeah, I need to come for those whom I redeemed. It's just the opposite. He's not slow regarding his return. His timing is perfect, and his return is being withheld so that the gospel can go forth to sinners, so that sinners can repent. Do you hear that? His return is being withheld by the Father so that the gospel can go forth, so that sinners can repent. Even in this room, there are some of you who today need to turn to Christ in order to be saved. The fact that he's not returned is grace and mercy towards you. Because if he returned today and you didn't know him, you would suffer God's wrath for sin. So, the exhortation to you is, don't waste his delay. Don't waste it. Take advantage of it. Say, all right, God, I'm so thankful that you haven't come yet, because I need to repent and I need to trust in God. Do that. Turn to him. See, his death and his resurrection alone is being sufficient. Only his death makes atonement for sin. Jesus died, he rose again, and he will come again. And it's to this idea of his coming that we now turn. Look at verse 15 and 16. For since we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, at the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will return. So he said he's going to return. And he tells us how he will return. It's going to be visible, a visible descending from heaven. Even now, our Savior sits at the right hand of the Father doing what? Making intercession for us. We talked about that in John. Even now, he intercedes daily on our behalf before the Father, making pleas of mercy and grace on our behalf. But there's a day coming when he will descend for us as well. And notice what it says. It says, with a cry of command. You've seen those movies, where, especially the older movies, where the general was out there with the troops, right? Often on the horse. And he would rally the troops around and he'd have them ready. And then he would do what? He would raise his sword, or he would raise his gun or whatever it is he had. And he would yell what? Charge! Right? And all the people would go galloping off. And so it is with Christ's return. Remember, when he comes this time, he's not coming as a meek, humble, mild servant, but a powerful and a mighty king. And when he's coming to establish his kingdom, he's coming to establish his rule. So what he's going to do is, there's going to be a time and he's going to say with a shout something like this. And I don't know what he's going to say, but I'm just imagining it. Let's go! Now! It's time. Right? Something like that. He's going to share that. And what's going to happen is all these events are going to come to place. Jesus will make that cry. And as Scripture says, we who are his sheep will know that voice. Both in heaven, those who are his, and on earth. His sheep know his voice. And when he makes that command with his voice, we'll know it. We'll know it. Not only will there be a command, let's go now, there'll also be the voice of an archangel and the sound of a trumpet. When it's time, when Jesus says it's time, Scripture tells us the trumpet will sound. You know, just think about it for a minute, the history of the trumpet. I want to take you to a couple of scriptures, kind of give you an overview. Look at Exodus. Keep your little tab there in 1 Thessalonians. Look over at Exodus chapter 19. God is dealing with Israel. He's wanting to enter into a covenant with them. He's calling them to be their people. He's calling to be he'll be their God and they'll be his people. Exodus chapter 19. Moses is supposed to get the people ready, bring them to the mountain. Look at verse 16, Exodus 19. Even verse 17. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it with fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on the mountain at the top of the mountain, and the Lord called to Moses to the top of the mountain, and the Lord went up. I think I didn't read what I was calling you to read, did I? Look at verse 16. I was like, where am I? Verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And look, a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. So when the trumpet blast went out, what did it mean? The Lord's here. Gather in his presence, people, because he is here. And so it is. When Christ returns, the trumpet will blow and the people will gather together saying, he is here. His presence is here. Come on, let's join him. But not only because of his presence is the trumpet blown, but look over at Joshua chapter 6. It's the trumpet that calls battle and victory. Joshua chapter 6. They're in the promised land. They're going up against Jericho. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. Verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hands with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall each march around the city, all the men of valor going around the city once. Thus you shall do it for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. And so it is in Thessalonians as well. When Christ returns, when he gives the command, when he says, it's time, and he gives the trumpet blast, what he's saying is, come, gather around me, we're going in for the victory. And like the Israelites, they don't do anything. It's the Lord who's already won the battle. Thus, when the trumpet sounds, he's calling us into his presence. And he's leading us off to victorious battle. But the text says not only was there the trumpet, but there's this voice of an archangel. And so when Jesus gets ready and he's coming, he says he makes the command, and the voice of the archangel goes out and the trumpet is sounded. Well, remember a couple of weeks ago, we saw something that talked about these angels. Matthew 24, verse 30, just listen, it says, then he will appear in heaven, the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So he's saying, I'm coming. The trumpet blasts. The angels go out. They gather all of those who are his. This call and this sound won't be hard to hear. Scripture, just think, it seems as if at that point, all of creation, everything that occurred in Genesis 1 and 2, will feel and experience that call and that trumpet. Many of you are college football fans. or you've been to college football games, and you know, like before the game, there's an excitement and there's a building up, and then your team gets ready to come out on the field, what happens? If you're a real football school, you have a band, and they play. I've seen a lot of these football stadiums, now they just play rock music. But real schools have bands. I wasn't in the band, but it does get you going, right? But some of those, Allison's sister Laura's here, her family's LSU, they have one of those songs that when it hits, everybody knows. All of a sudden it just goes, burn, burn, burn up, this sound. And at that point, the whole stadium, which is already in a tizzy, gets fired up, right? There's other schools that have other songs, and we'll just leave it there. But just think about it. When that glorious trumpet blows, what we, the people of God, will feel and experience. The anticipation and the excitement. Growing up in Titusville, and I've probably shared this before, but when those shuttles take off, you feel it. You feel it, and your body is shaking, and your cars are shaking. How much more when that voice and that trumpet blows, all of creation will shake. Because the King is coming. You've heard that statement, a shot heard round the world in some kind of a sporting event. I think what we hear here is a shout that is heard around all of creation, isn't it? They'll know the King is coming. Look what the text tells us. When the King comes, when Christ returns with this shout, the dead in Christ will rise. Verse 13. Brothers, I want you to be uninformed about those who have fallen asleep, that you might not have grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. When Christ returns with the shout, those who are dead in him will rise. You see in Scripture that word asleep. That's just a way that to distinguish between those who are believers and those who are not. When those who are not believers die, they die. When believers die, they go to sleep. Scripturally speaking. Now, that does not mean this soul sleep. There are some religious organizations or groups that say that when a person dies, they just fall asleep. And then when Christ returns, they wake up. But it's like going to sleep at night and then waking up in the morning. But that's not what Scripture means. Because we see very clearly throughout Scripture that when we die, our spirit goes to be with Christ and our body remains here. Whether it's cremated, whether it's buried. Remember Luke, Jesus is on the cross. What does he say to that man? He doesn't say, well, good, today you'll sleep until I come again. He says what? Today you will be with me in paradise. You'll be with me in paradise. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Paul, when he's struggling over this issue of living or dying, he says this, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means more fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. Listen, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ. To die is to be with Christ. When we take our last breath on this earth, our body remains, but our spirit or soul, whatever you want to call, goes to be with Christ, dwelling with him, experiencing what he has prepared for those who are his. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Yes, we're of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So when Jesus shouts these earthly remains that are in graves or in the ground or in the ocean or wherever they've been placed will be raised up and will be transformed and the new glorious bodies. And those who are with Christ will come and be given these new glorified bodies. And they will come to join with Him in the victory battle. Look over at John chapter 5. I know I'm giving you a lot of scriptures, but I want you to see these today. John chapter 5, verse 25. John chapter 5, verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Who hears His voice? His sheep hear His voice. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And when He has given Him authority to execute judgment, because He's the Son of Man. Verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of the judgment. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19, an Old Testament version of this says this: Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. When Christ comes, there will be a massive, I don't know what to describe, resurrection, changing of these earthly bodies for those who have died, that have decayed in the grave. They'll be given new bodies. And those spirits that have dwelt with Christ will receive these new bodies and will come joining Him in the victory. So we think about that. I think there's a couple of points for us to find comfort in. One, those who've died in Christ don't miss out on His victory battle, do they? They come with Him. I think, too, those who've died in Christ are with Him now, and are even now enjoying the delights of paradise. That's why we don't grieve like those who have no hope. And the other thing is, those who have died in Christ, we will see and know again. They're coming. They're going to be given new bodies, but they'll be here. Don't grieve. But not only when Christ comes will those who've died come with Him, but look what else He says. Verse 16, For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then, we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. When Christ returns, believers who are alive will be transformed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, it tells us the return of Christ will come suddenly. It says, like a thief in the night. The time is unexpected. It's unknown as to when exactly He comes. But when He does come, if we are still alive, we will be changed. We'll hear His voice. And we too will be changed. Our old, sinful, worn out, diseased, ridden bodies will be transformed immediately into new, glorified, never sick, never failing, never fading, never decaying eternal bodies. No need for doctors in heaven because we have one great physician, right? We'll be gathered into the air as well to join Him in that victory battle. Listen to what He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He's saying, we're not all going to die. Christ is going to come at some point in history when men are alive. It may be today, it may be 1,000 years from now, but if it were today, those of us who are alive will be changed. It says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. What Paul is telling us here in 1 Thessalonians is that the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming, and when He comes, He's bringing those who've died in Him with Him, and they're getting these new raised, resurrected, glorified bodies, and we who are still alive will be transformed. And he's calling us to go with him into battle and to see victory and to experience his establishing of the righteous rule that he is foretold of having. Come on, people, that's an amen. You sit there as if that doesn't mean anything. That does. Right? It should affect us. It should affect our views and our thoughts and the way we live, because all that we see going on around us, all of the kingdoms of this world, it does not matter, because he's coming, and when he comes, those of us who are with him or in him will be part of that great battle. That's better. So how do we respond to this? Well, look what he says there in verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So I want to encourage you with these words. One, to keep battling, knowing that Christ is coming. Keep battling. Don't grow weary in doing good or righteous works, for the righteous King is coming. He's not delayed. He's in control of all events that are happening now. As we were talking about in our Sunday school class, Daniel 2, verse 21 says this: he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He's at work even now. So don't grow weary. Two, remember that because the Lord died and rose again, we in him also will live though we die. Because he died, we who die live. When we die, we go to be with him, or we're transformed. But as it says in that verse 17, we'll meet the Lord, and so we will always be with the Lord. We will always be with the Lord. That just resonates with Romans, doesn't it? There's nothing that can separate us from him, not even death. Third, encouragement for us who are believers: long for the battle cry, for the trumpet call. Jesus, do it today! I'm listening. Blow that trumpet. Come on, let's go. See, that's hard though, isn't it? Because in our minds, we know that if he were to come today, there are people who don't know him, who we love. So get busy. This morning we were praying in my office, and Dave, just being broken over this situation in our country, the deterioration, said, Lord, somehow, some way, change us. And I thought to myself at that point, or the Lord laid it on my heart, that somehow, some way is two ways. Either he does something, or we, his church, do what he's called us to do. His delay is so that the gospel goes forth. Depravity exists because people don't know Christ. Long for the battle cry, long for the trumpet call, but recognize while we're here, be useful. Be useful. And fourth, for those of us who are believers, the encouragement I think we see in this text is make the most of our time. And I kind of shared that. Make the most of our time until he comes. Acts 1, verse 8, looking up, he goes up into the sky. What do they say? When is he coming back? It's not for you to know the time of the hour, but you be his witnesses until he does. He is coming. He's coming with a shout. He's coming with a trumpet, with the voice of the archangel. He's collecting those who are his. He's transforming us in the twinkling of an eye. But until he does that, make much of him. Because once he comes, lost people have no hope of repentance. And that's where I turn to you as we close. Lost persons, you know who you are. In your heart, in your mind, Christ is not Lord. He's not set apart. He's not the desire of your heart. In your own mind, you're trying to please God by doing good things. And he says, I've never asked that. I've asked you to believe. I've commanded you to believe. I've told you to repent. And so some of you, you'll stand before him and you'll say, look, I've done all these good things. And he'll say, I never knew you, because the only way I know you is through my son. So for you, the encouragement is more of an exhortation. Turn to Christ while he delays. Because his delay
and his coming
will be like a thief in the night, and you need to be prepared. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. He's coming victoriously. And the good news is, it's not like we're Notre Dame or Michigan or even Florida State sometimes. We're on the winning team. We're on the winning team. The victory is certain. And he's coming. And it's going to be a glorious day. Oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Father, we pray that until you come, you find us faithful. But Lord, we're longing. Come. Come. Put an end to all unrighteousness. Establish your kingdom, which you've revealed all throughout Scripture. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. This righteousness where you alone are the sun because you emanate light. There will be no need for suns and moons because you alone are the glory. Suns and moons only reflect your glory. Lord Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, today move in the hearts of these listeners. For those who are not saved, Spirit, convict them. Draw them to the Savior. Give them ears so that they can hear and hearts so that they can respond. Not just today, but when that trumpet blasts, that they would be part of those who are collected for righteousness. Jesus, thank you. Thanks for your tremendous grace and mercy towards us. Thanks for letting us be a part of the victory that you've already won. Thanks for calling us your friends.